Amen. Yes, amen. Brag on the Lord. Amen. 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 He's been mighty gracious to us. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. Somebody said, well, I just don't get emotional. You get emotional over what you love. That's exactly right. And I just choose to love Jesus. Amen. Somebody said, are you saying if I don't get emotional, I don't love Jesus? I didn't say it. You said it. Amen. I'll say this. It will show up somewhere. It'll show up somewhere, amen. Whether it's a tear, whether it's a hand, whether it's a stirring of your heart, it'll show up somewhere, amen. Ruth chapter number 1, Ruth chapter 1, and you pray for us. We'll try to preach the word of the Lord today and appreciate all the kindness of the goodness and of the Lord in our lives. Ruth chapter 1, and we'll begin reading, please, in verse number 6. And if you're willing and physically able to do so, if you'll join us by standing. And of course, by standing, we want to give honor and reverence to the word of God this morning. Ruth chapter number 1. And verse number 6, the Bible says, and then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you, you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. If I should say, I have a husband also this night, and should bear also sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Let's pray a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we need your touch today. We need your help. We need your anointing. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for taking good care of us. And I pray you help us to receive the word that you've spoken to our heart today. Get glory to yourself. Help us not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, I pray that we be doers of the word today. Get glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing while we read the word of the Lord together and prayed. We've been in the book of Ruth several weeks now, and I won't really go through all the message we've dealt with, but the Lord has just had us jumping in and around this book. And I want us to notice in our text this morning that in the verses we've read that Naomi is now getting up and she is leaving the country of Moab and she is going back to Bethlehem, Judah. And Orpah and Ruth see that Naomi is doing this, so they begin to follow her and they begin to go with her. And they said, we want to go with you. We want to go back to Bethlehem, Judah with you. And Naomi begins to try to turn them away. She tries to turn them off to go. And she tells them to go, return, turn again. And a friend of mine preached a message out of this text one time on what to do when a Christian tells you to go to hell. Because that is basically what Naomi was telling Orpah and Ruth. You go back to your gods, you die and go to hell. And he's talking about being careful about being a hindrance to lost folks in our lives, standing in the way of sinners. But what I'm interested in this morning is what Naomi says in verse number 12. She's trying to discourage Orpah and Ruth, I'll get it right in a minute, from going with her. And she makes this statement in verse 12 that caught my attention while reading my Bible this week. She said, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Watch this phrase now, period. If I should say, comma, I have hope, comma, if I should have a husband also this night, should bear these sons. Here's what she's saying. She said, I'm too old to have a husband. And if I did have a husband, I can see tonight, had two sons, would you wait? Here's what she says, though. If I should say I have hope. In other words, she's saying, girls, this case we are in is a hopeless situation. If she said, girls, if I thought that I had hope, if there was any hope in my life for me to find another husband and for me to conceive and have two more sons, would you even wait for them? In other words, she's saying there is no hope for us. In this situation that we are dealing with, there is no hope for us. The word hope is a word that is very interesting in the Bible. The word hope means an expectation. Thus, we find here that Naomi had no expectation of God doing anything in her life. You may walk in this building today feeling like there is no hope in your life. You may be facing a hopeless situation. You might even looked at your spouse or looked at somebody this week and told them that there is just no hope for this situation. It's not going to work out. Nothing good can come out of this. May I remind you, do not count God out of the situation. Naomi may have felt this way because, by way of introduction, she felt there was no hope because of the failure of her story. I mean, think about it. She is in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They're raising their family in the right place. But because of famine hit and because hard times hit, they rebelled on God and they went down to Moab. And she realized it was an epic failure in her life. The failure of her story. The funeral of her spouse and her sons. Can you imagine what that weighed on her heart? Here you have a grieving mother. Not only a grieving mother, you have a grieving widow. And she is the failure of her story, the funeral of her spouse and sons, but the frailty of her situation. Let's just combine all of that and look at Naomi. Here's where she's at. She's away from home. She's a grieving widow. She's a grieving mother. She's associated with Moabites. She has disgraced her testimony in Bethlehem, Judah. She is in a messed up situation. And she basically says, girls, there is no hope for me. But you see, we know that's not the case. Because we've read the rest of the book of Ruth. And we know that even though Naomi couldn't see any hope in sight, we know that there was still hope. And I tell you what I wanted to do this week when I was studying this. I wanted to whisper in Naomi's ear, Naomi, things may look hopeless right now, but just turn the page. Just look one more page over. And you might have come to church today feeling like there's no hope in your life, and there's no hope for your story, and there's no hope for your situation. But honey, I want to encourage you to just turn the page, because there is still hope. Because there is still God. Amen. Three reasons why there's still hope for Naomi and I'm going home. Number one, I'm preaching on the thought there is hope if you ain't figured it out. Number one, there is hope because I still have breath. This ain't going to be deep. But it'll be deep when we can get hold of. Naomi still has breath in her body. Watch this. This is very deep. She ain't dead. And may I remind you this morning, you may feel like your situation is hopeless, but you still got breath pumping through your lungs. And as long as there is breath, there is still hope. And in fact, even if there's no breath and you've been laying in the grave 3-4 days, it's not over until God says it's over. And I want to tell Naomi, you may feel like it's hopeless, but you're still alive. Remember that man over in Luke chapter number 10, he fell among thieves on the way on the Jericho road, and they stripped him and wounded him, and leaving him half dead. He wasn't completely dead. He was still alive. And aren't you glad to know this morning that even though your situation may look hopeless, and even though it may look difficult, and even though you can't make it figure on paper, and it ain't working out in your life, and it's about to tear your heart and your mind apart, you've still got breath in your body, and there's still hope. This breath, first of all, was a gift from God. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 said, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man without the breath of God is just an empty shell. And God created man there in that garden. He had hands and feet and eyes and had everything a man needed. But there's one thing he did not have. He did not have breath. And so God in his divineness and God in his holiness breathed the breath of life into his body. And aren't you glad that one day we got saved by the grace of God? He put that breath of life in our top of the Holy Spirit. Put that breath in our life. And now we're not dead anymore, but we're still alive. And may I remind you, that is a gift from God. We did not deserve the breath. I don't deserve the first breath I took in this world. And I don't deserve the breath I just took. Some of you don't think I took one in a while, but I don't deserve them. But I'm thankful for everyone he gives me. They are a gift from God. And aren't you glad? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? That's in salvation. When I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit living on the inside. God breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. And I'm not dead anymore, but I now have the life that in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And aren't you glad this morning to know that the breath we've received from God is a gift from God? This breath was only a gift from God. This breath was the grace of God. Because everybody else in her family quit breathing. Elimelech's gone. Mahlon and Chilion's gone. But Naomi still got breath in her body. So I said, preacher, why in the world was Naomi spared? I mean, there are many times in the Bible where one person in the family sinned and God judged the whole family. Consider Achan. He took from the city of Jericho and hid it in his tent. And God, when Joshua found out about it under the leadership of God, he brought all of Achan's wives and his children and his cattle, everything he owned, and they stoned everything Achan had just because that one man sinned. So why is that not the case here with this family? Why did not God just go ahead and kill all of them, get it over with? You want my big answer? You ready? I have no idea why God spared Naomi other than it was a working of the grace of God in her life. By the way, may I ask you, how in the world does somebody like me and somebody like you become saved by the grace of God? Be in the house of God on a Sunday morning with a Bible and all out, a God in our heart and a smile on our face, hearing the word of God preached. I'll tell you, I don't understand why, I don't understand how, but I do know this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto every man. And God, who is able to make all grace abound towards you, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's God's amazing grace this morning. And this breath was the gift from God. This breath was the grace of God. But watch this. This breath was given to give glory to God. I'm up here. Amen. I'm up here. I'm up here. Some of y'all lost me. I'm up here. Amen. I know y'all was looking for me. Amen. This breath was to give glory to God. The Bible said in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now it's interesting. It didn't say if you felt like it. It didn't say if you liked what was going on in the service. It said, if you have breath, y'all be praising the Lord. Yes. The drunk down at the bar this morning, I'll be praising the Lord because he's got breath. Yes. Right. Amen. You can walk out in the woods. You know, I'm looking forward to go out there tomorrow going fishing, hear them waves crashing in. And every time them waves hit the shore, they're saying, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. I hear a bird singing outside. And you know what it's singing? Praise the Lord. Yeah. I hear the trees. I hear the trees rustling in the wind, and they're waving their branch to the Lord, saying, praise the Lord. And if a bird, and if the ocean, and if the trees can praise God, why aren't you and I, who have breath, who have a soul, who are saved by the grace of God, why are we not giving Him back the praise? And I didn't ask you if you felt like it. I didn't ask you if you wanted to. I asked you why, after God has been so good to us, we still have breath in our body. God has been gracious and kind to us. And the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I tell you what God ought to do. He ought to shut your air off for about 30 seconds. You'll start shouting. You'll quit being so Presbyterian if He shuts your air off about 30 seconds. Amen. I'm telling you, this somebody said, preacher, that's awful hard. I'm telling you, I believe that Bible. And that mouth that used to curse God, it ought to praise God now. Those hands that used to do wicked things ought to be lifted up in praise and honor to God this morning. And may I remind you, your situation may feel like it's hopeless, but honey, it may feel like everything's going wrong, but I want to encourage you, take a deep breath. It's not over yet. There's still hope. There's still hope. There's still hope. Now I understand there's a line that sinners can cross. I understand that, but I'm not talking about sinners this morning. I'm talking about those of us that are saved, that are facing those situations where it don't look like there's any hope, and it don't look like God's going to do anything. We're standing back, scratching our head, wondering what's going to do. I'm telling you, God has put another breath in our lungs today. God has given us another day on this earth, and I ought to use it to give Him glory. I don't know how God's going to fix it. I don't know when God's going to fix it. In fact, it's none of my business what God's going to do and when He's going to do it. But I have one job. I have one priority, and that's to take the breath that He's given me, and up until then, just go ahead and praise Him and thank Him and give Him the glory for all that He has done. So there's still hope because I have breath. Number two, Naomi, there's still hope because you still have a Bible. Now, for my theologians, I know Naomi did not have a King James Bible. I understand that. But I knew, here's what she did have. She had a word from God. In fact, the word came from a messenger. And may I remind you this morning that only because you have breath, there's still hope. But you still got a Bible. And that should tell you there's still hope. Watch this now. It was a divine word. This word, this messenger gave in verse number 6, that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread, it come directly from God. It was a divine word. Watch this now. It was a directed word. I don't know what the population of Moab was, but what are the chances of the word of God getting to the only child of God in the land of Moab? We couldn't do that on our own, but there was a God who put a word in a messenger and sent him to the right place at the right time with the right word to the right individual and spoken at the right moment, and it forever changed. Aren't you glad for those times we've come to the house of God and we needed something from God and we didn't know how we was going to get it? Oh, but God put a word on a messenger's heart, on a preacher's heart, at the right place, at the right time, at the right pulpit, at the right moment, to the right congregation, and God spoke a word directly to your heart and life, and that lets me know there is still hope. It's a divine word, a directed word. It's a dependable word. Naomi didn't question this word or argue about it. She didn't say, well, how you mean the Lord visits people giving them bread? White or rye? Wheat, what kind of bread they got? Well, how much bread do they have? No, she said, all right, I'm going to go on that one word. And can I tell you, there's been many times, and there's times in my life right now, well, I haven't got a word, but I'm living on the last one I got. And so until I hear something else, I'm going to do the last word. God come by and told Noah one time to build an ark. He didn't come by every day and say, Noah, I said, once you build that ark, I said, once you do it. He didn't come back and get add a boy. He got one command. And the next command, he heard a command to build, and the next command he heard was come. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. And then the next word he said was go. And can I say this? You don't expect God to come by every day and tell you to do the same thing he told you yesterday. You just stick to that word you can depend on. If he said it yesterday and he ain't changed his mind, then the orders still stand. Amen. Over in Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus concluding that Sermon on the Mount. And it's very interesting where it falls in Scripture. He makes this statement, therefore, whosoever that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. It was founded upon a rock. So as a preacher, what he's saying, Jesus preached Matthew 5, 6, and 7, probably kingdom gospel if you want to be real technical about it. That's kingdom gospel through there with some good application, but that's basically kingdom gospel through there in those texts. You study that later. I'll talk to you about it later. But anyway, when he got there, he said, if you'll do what I tell you to do, and you'll hear it, and you'll do it, he said, I'm going to liken you to that man that built his house upon a rock. See, a rock is dependable. A rock's a foundation you can build on. And don't go to sleep on me because I said kingdom gospel. It'll be all right. And so we find that he said, if you'll do that, the storms are going to come. The wind's going to fall. But if your house is on that rock, you got a sure foundation. You know why people's lives fall apart? I understand we preach that as sinners getting their life on Jesus Christ, the foundation. But that's not the context of it. The context of it is a saved man doing what Jesus told him to do. So if you'll build your life on things Jesus told you to do, the storms are going to come, the winds are going to blow, the floods are going to invade your life, but the house will still stand, not because of the house, but because of what the house is on. And can I tell you this today, there's been a lot of storms and a lot of winds that's come this way and attacked God's people, but they're still standing, not because of who they are, but as a foundation where they've dug deep and they've got down to the rock of ages and they found a word from God that's dependable. Amen. So it's a divine word, a directed word, a dependable word. Watch this now. It's a delivering word. Naomi may not realize it, but that one word in verse 6, Brother Sanford, would change her life for the rest of for the rest of her life. Because without that word, she never would have met Boaz. And she never would have held Obed. And can I say this? Ain't it amazing? What one word. What one word from God can do. Old Mary standing by the tomb. Her heart's broken. She can't find her Savior. And Jesus walks up and says, Mary, that's all she needed. May I remind you this morning, you may not need anything greater. You just may need a word from God. It's divine. It's directed. It's dependable. It's delivering. It's a desiring word. This word is what put the ambition in Naomi's heart to get up from where she was at and go back home. And how many times have we not been where we need to be with the Lord and God put a man of God up or put a word in our devotions or our Bible reading that caused us to want to get back where we was with God before. So there's still hope because you still have breath. There's still hope because you still have a Bible. By the way, we ought to take 30 seconds and just thank God we have a Bible. King James Bible. Amen. I like one fellow said, if the king ain't on it, the king ain't in it. Amen. I still have a breath. I still have a Bible. But Naomi, there's hope because you still have Boaz. And Boaz in our Bible is a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So there's still hope because I still have breath. And I still got my Bible. But I still got Boaz. Now you can't see him in chapter 1 when everything is hopeless. But he's there. In fact, you won't find Boaz's name one time in chapter 1. But he's not far away. I wish I had somebody. Somebody got mad for saying this, but I wish I had a black congregation sometimes where they really go to church with me. That's my leave. I said that, but I mean, if you're going to leave for that, my soul. beats dead white people. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, they look and say, look at your neighbor and say, you didn't see him, but he was there. That's what they did. They go to a meeting like that. If I was preaching this in a black church, they'd been carrying me out of here shouting, amen. I'm going to go to the prison. Maybe they'll appreciate it a little bit more. They'd like to carry me out of there. Amen. They all want to get out of there. But anyway, you couldn't see him. But he was right where he's always been. You getting this? They left him. But he didn't leave. He was in Bethlehem the whole time. He was where the bread was. He was where the praise was. And even though they left him and they couldn't see him, he was still there the whole time. And aren't you glad in the hopeless situations of our life when we can't find him, we're looking for him. Job said, I looked to my left and he wasn't there. I looked to my right and wasn't there. And before me and behind me, I couldn't find him. But Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, God, I don't know where God's at, but I got to rest in the surety. And I got to rest in the fact that God knows right where I'm at. Watch this. I got to hurry. Boaz, let me stick my outline. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope. Remember, Boaz is the type of Christ. He is the God of hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God and our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So I said, preacher, my situation is hopeless and I can't find God. Honey, he's just one chapter over. He's just one chapter over. Where is God at? I'll tell you where he's at. He's right where he's always been, on his throne, ruling and reigning with power and glory. He's never changed and he's never left. Now what do we know about Boaz? 7 things. I'm done. Don't get nervous. It won't take me long to say it. I don't think. It won't seem long to me. Watch this. Boaz, he's still alive. The famine didn't kill him. In fact, when the dark days were over, he is still standing. And can I say this? It was a dark day there at Calvary. But I'm glad when the dark day was over, 3 days later, over on resurrection morning, he was still standing. He was still shining. Can I say this? You may feel like your situation is hopeless, but God is still alive. He's alive in Ruth 2 verse 1. Ruth 2 verse 1, he's also able. The text said he's a mighty man of wealth. I dealt with it in Sunday school. But what good would it be to have a God who owns everything but was not able to provide what you needed? Wouldn't do you any good. So, we have a God who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think according to that power that worketh in us. He's alive. He's able. Watch this now. He's around. They get back to Bethlehem, Judah, and he wasn't far away. I know I've hit on that, but he's around. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the wounds in his hands. He's alive. He's able. He's around. Watch this. I'm hurrying. He's affectionate. Ruth shows up in the field. He began to speak to her. He began to supply everything she needed. He began to do things for her that she never asked for. And aren't you glad we serve a God that loves us enough to look at it, and he does stuff I never even asked him for. He's alive. He's able. He's around. He's affectionate. He's adequate. Naomi looked at Ruth after she found out where she'd been. She said, "Don't go anywhere else. He's enough." Can I say this? If you know Jesus, you can testify the fact you don't have to go anywhere else. He's enough. He's adequate. He's accessible. We preached about it in Ruth 3 last week. Naomi said, "You need to get closer to him, and I know right where you can find him. And you can get at his feet. And may I remind you this morning, I know right where he's at. And you can get at Jesus' feet." But then he's answering. When Boaz was approached, he answered everything that they needed. Naomi, you feel like you don't have any hope. But you still got breath. You're not dead. And you still got a Bible. You still got a word from God. There's bread back at God's house. But you still have Boaz. And child of God, may I remind you, you may feel like your situation is hopeless. But you still got breath. Hopefully nobody's kicked out breathing on us today. Unless you've not been praising God. And God may have took me up on my offer. Amen. Breath. You still got a Bible. But you still have Jesus. Amen. There's hope. I'm done right here. There's hope for two people this morning. Number one, there's hope for the sinner. There's hope for the sinner. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that in times past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Watch this now. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, I thought that would have made you happy because if you're saved, that was you. You had no hope. But now, everything's different. Things have changed. Bible said in Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There's hope for the sinners, but this morning also there's hope for the saved. Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known that what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Titus 1:2, "And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." The Bible said in Hebrews 6:18, "That by two immutable things which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into the veil." Remember what I preached about an anchor? An anchor does its best work when you can't see it. The Bible said, 1 Thessalonians 4, "We're to sorrow not, even as those that have no hope. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has forgotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Paul said we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have hope this morning. But there is a challenging word concerning this hope. And John gives it to us in 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See, hope just does not give you something to look forward to. Hope gives you something to live to. And if you've got that hope living on the inside of you, it'll cause you to purify yourself. It'll cause you to make sure your life... I understand the context of 1 John 3 is talking about the second coming. The rapture. I'm saying we have that hope. But since we do believe He's coming, we have that hope. We shout about He's coming again. We ought to purify our hearts. Make sure we're right. May I remind you this morning that this hope we have is sure and steadfast. But it ought to sanctify us. It ought to make us want to love Him more and serve Him more and honor Him more. Preacher said it right. My sins were judged at Calvary. In fact, all my sins were future at Calvary. So I said, preacher, why purify yourself? Because we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sin's sake, but for our service sake. To see what we have done. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to that. I'm not really... There are a few things about the judgment seat of Christ I'm looking forward to. There's a lot of things I'm not looking forward to because I'm afraid that the things that I've dedicated my life to, if we're not careful, will be just wood, hay, and stubble. I hope I have some gold and silver and precious stone. How can I have that? This hope that's on the inside of me that I preached about this morning, we've been rejoicing about, it purifies me. That hope means an expectation. I have an expectation that Jesus is coming again. I have a blessed, it is a blessed hope. So that hope ought to work in my heart. I want to love Him more. I want to serve Him more. I want to honor Him more. I want to give Him more. And I'm not just when I talk about giving, I'm not just talking about financially. I want to give more of my time, more of my love, more of my prayers, more of my praise. How about you? I'm glad I have a hope this morning. That's steadfast and sure. And things may look hopeless. But the old timers, and I say it respectfully, they'd go out the door after a preacher preached. Some of you know it, and they'd look at the preacher and say, that preaching hoped me today. Some of you may have heard that terminology before. Some of you mountain people might have heard, that preaching today hoped me. Somebody said, well, that meant it helped them. No, that meant it hoped them. Because it gave them something to live on. And I hope this has hoped you today. And I hope it's caused you to realize that things may look bad. Things may look difficult. But God is still on His throne. He will take care of His own. He has thousands and thousands, 10,000s of angels. We're never alone. For God is still on His throne. And since He is, may we love Him more and serve Him more. Because of the hope that lieth in us. Let's stand together. I'm through preaching this morning. Heads bowed and our eyes closed. My wife's coming to the piano. Verse of invitation. I preached about 33 minutes.